So I've got three readings this morning. Interesting week from this week's lectionary. What should I do? What should I do? God blesses us. We hear this in the readings today, and I hope that this will be perhaps the takeaway from this Sunday sermon. The answer to the question, what should I do? We hear those questions in our readings today. But God blesses us when we bless people in need. God blesses us in that way. So before we hear the word read and proclaimed, let us go to God in prayer together. Will you say with me the prayer of illumination? Holy Word, you are our guide and ultimate assurance. By your Holy Spirit, open us to your promises and commands, and shower us again with the fire of your love. Amen. This is a reading from Zephaniah in chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout out loud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feast I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor. I will, in every land, they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise. Among all the peoples of the earth, I will restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. And from Philippians, in chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Powerful instructions. And our gospel reading from the third chapter of Luke, verses 7 through 18. Quite a juxtaposition. John said to the crowd coming out of the out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is ready, already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man who with two tunics should share him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. These are the words of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Rejoice, you brood of vipers. Wow. Yeah. There's still time to repent. I love the comparison for this week's lectionary readings. Zephaniah says, sing and shout, be renewed in God's love. I will bring you home. There's joy and there's love and home. I mean, that's nice. It just paints a beautiful picture. And then the epistle reading from Philippians tells us to rejoice in the Lord again. I say, rejoice. Don't worry. Pray. Pray. Peace will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. That's just lovely. And then we come to the gospel lesson. Luke's version of John the Baptist hard at work. John's opening salvo, well, that might not draw a very interested crowd today. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Not even the Grinch gets such an in-your-face during this holiday season. Rejoice. Rejoice. Wrath. One of these things is not like the other, right? But here it is, Advent after Advent after Advent. John the Baptist and this gruff name-calling. Now, I got to confess, I'm glad to have John the Baptist in the middle of this season of, well, unrealistic depictions of family and home and holiday. John the Baptist, well, he gets real. He gets real. He gets real when everybody else wants to get schmaltzy or perhaps go shopping. John the Baptist will not tolerate such trivial depictions of this most wonderful time of the year. True rejoicing comes only after true repentance and real life reparations. True rejoicing comes only after an acknowledgement that without the intervention of God on our behalf, we're dead in the water or burning in the unquenchable fire. But rejoice, you brood of vipers, because John has warned you of the wrath that is to come, so there's time to repent. Mend your ways and be ready to meet the one who comes next. Only Luke has the various folks in the crowd ask John what do they need to do to make repentance concrete. Only Luke gives each an ethical to-do list. John tells them to have a moral compass, a life code, a clear, lived out agenda of faith. And there's no excuses here. We can't say we didn't know. To the crowds, and basically that's everyone, he says, share. Share. If you have two coats, give them. Give one to someone who has none. Same goes with food. Even tax collectors, even the most or the least ethical, the least respected, the most disdained among them, they too should live with integrity. Collect no more than is prescribed. The soldiers, the ones tasked with keeping order in the for the empire, they've also got to live in ways that reflect the will and the character of the one who is coming. They are told, we are told, do not use your power, your ability to exert violence or extort money. Be satisfied with your wages. No inward, invisible, faux repentance here. Our baptism shows, our baptism garners attention. It reveals whether we're headed to the answer, heeded to the answer of our heartfelt question. What should I do? So then, when have you asked, what should I do? I mean, really and earnestly, pleadingly ask John the Baptist or God, what should I do? And sometimes that question comes not out of a consuming guilt, but rather helpless desperation. God, what should I do? No option looks good, or life-giving, or viable. Show me the least, worst, or the most faithful, or somewhat palatable avenue, or choice, or action. And other times, though, if it were remotely honest with ourselves, we beg God for a means to set things straight, and make things right, and to turn our lives around. The urgency of the question becomes a matter of life and death. A life in which we can live with ourselves, and one that is a walking death filled with shame. What must I do to be able to rejoice in the Lord always? Be welcomed home in God's love. Receive the peace that will guard my heart and my mind. Well, in short, nothing. And in short, everything. Yes. Nothing we can do, nothing we do or can or does save us. Nothing we do fully bridges the divides we create, erases the wounds that are inflicted by self or others, rolls back the clock on regrets or mistakes. The last verse of this passage from Luke tells us, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Ultimately, John's warnings and urgings to his brood of vipers, to us, equals good news. Jesus. The one whose tennis shoe John could not untie, right, comes to save sinners, to burn our chaff and bring redemption. Jesus hears our pain cries for help in our despair. Jesus answers our begging with grace, mercy, and the sacrifice of himself in order to make amends, that we never could. How then could we not give him everything? How then can we not change our behavior? How then can we not mold our actions into better imitation of him? How then can we fail to see his face, not only in the mirror, but in the faces of those who are hungry, both physically and spiritually? The ones who pay us taxes, the ones cowering in fear of the power of the empire that we represent. What should we do? What should we do? Remember what Christ has done for us and rejoice. Rejoice as we welcome into our homes those who have fled from their own. Rejoice knowing that the Lord has taken away the judgment against us. Rejoice in the sure knowledge of God's abundance and our privilege in stewarding all the gifts in which we have been entrusted. Rejoice, trusting that when we act out of integrity, because our lives have been transformed through the love of the triune God, others' lives will be changed too. Others' lives will be changed for good. Like so many, I was really moved by the funeral service for President George H.W. Bush. I was really touched. I had to watch it on YouTube because I was at work. But in watching it, just seeing his son's affection and seeing the level of friendship that was expressed with his friend James Baker, that really hardened. I mean, that really was just beautiful. I mean, did you hear about the story about him getting his feet rubbed? I mean, who, what would we, that we had a friend that would do that in our last moments of our feet? And the hymns and the Apostles' Creed and the leveling liturgy that referred to our 41st president simply as George, a sheep in God's own flock. But the caution that I keep pondering came from the president's priest, the Reverend Russell Levinson, where he said, "Some have said in these last few days that this is an end of an era. But it does not have to be. Perhaps it's an invitation. Perhaps it's an invitation to fill the hole that has been left behind." Those are key words. Each disciple of Jesus Christ who has been moved by the present and coming and inexplicable grace of God in asking, "What should I do?" We have an invitation. We have an invitation. An invitation to step up and step into the arena in whatever job or role or position you occupy, to answer the question in real-world ways that exhibit grace and mercy and love and honesty and humility and integrity. And in doing so through the power of God, we participate in a divine transformation of the world. Surely that's a cause worth rejoicing for. Surely, indeed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.